One of the high points for me personally is to introduce a man who went through a very difficult period in our church body as its president, who gave us very strong confessional leadership, who endured an awful lot in days that were sometimes less charitable and less forward-looking, I suppose, than these days are for all of us. A man who has helped me a great deal in the transition from his administration to mine, who has never pushed himself upon me or anyone else, but who's always been there as someone who wants to help his church, because, as you will sense again in a moment, he is a man who dearly loves his church, a man who continues to get excited when we do something that's worth getting excited about and continues to grieve when we grieve as a synod. We're delighted that Dr. Preuss and his wife Delpha are our guests during this convention. It gives me a great deal of pleasure not only to extend greetings from my wife Pat and my family to you and Delpha and your family, Dr. Preuss, but to welcome you to the lectern at this time. Let's receive President Dr. J.A.O. Preuss.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Dr. Bowman, members of the convention, brothers and sisters in Christ, I talked to a layman the other evening who told me he was going to vote, a lay delegate who said he was going to vote against every appropriation involving the expense of money. And I want to say to you that this present administration, the board of directors, has gotten completely out of hand. When in my day, we had glass glasses. We had ice. And the president always had an olive in his glass. We've come on hard times, folks. If you would go back to Dr. Oswald Hoffman's wonderful sermon this morning, he said a few things which he could say far better than I could, and I'd like to have you keep a little of that in mind as I speak this afternoon. This is described as an address. It will not be confused with Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, but I do want to say to you that I speak totally from the heart, totally out of love for this marvelous church, and totally out of love for everybody in it. All. Years ago when I lived in Minneapolis, we had a saloon keeper there who had signs all over Minneapolis saying, "Andy ain't mad at nobody." And in speaking to this convention this afternoon, I want you to know I'm not mad at anybody either. But as one who spent 12 years in this office, the first of them extremely difficult, very nerve-wracking, I think I know a great deal about what's going on here and what is going on in the hearts and minds of most of you. First of all, I want to congratulate Dr. Bowman on his, well, let me go back a moment. I'm old enough so that I probably have 200 delegates out here, pastoral delegates, who were one time or another students of mine. And I even have 7 or 8 of them sitting over there in the august cheering section of the Council of Presidents. So that I speak with some background and some experience. And if you would permit just a couple of minutes of reminiscing, going back to yesterday's election list for the synodical presidency, I first of all want to congratulate Dr. Bowman on his reelection. He and I have known each other for, I guess, 25 years. I knew him when he was a humble professor at the seminary at St. Louis. I was instrumental in his becoming the executive secretary of Theology and Church Relations, where he served with magnificent distinction. He is really the primary author of that famous document, the Statement of Scriptural and Confessional Principles, which was adopted at the New Orleans Convention as kind of the official doctrinal position of the Synod. I had the pleasure of sitting in on his election as president of Concordia Seminary, where we all hailed it. I remember Chairman Otto, as we came into the room, he said, "Well, is there really any reason for discussion? Aren't we all agreed that Ralph Bowman is our man?" It's the quickest, fastest, and most unanimous election I ever took part in my life. And I was very happy when people talked about the election of Ralph Bowman as our president. He was and is an excellent theologian. As you have seen amply demonstrated here, he is articulate. He is a loving and evangelical man. And I know he wants to serve his church just exactly as faithfully as any of the rest of us ever have. But that's not all. This church owes a great debt of gratitude to Robert Sauer, who was my assistant from 1973 until 1977. He did more dirty jobs, met more angry people, answered more phone calls from people who wanted to talk for an hour or two, and did a great deal of work for which I want to express, both that when he was my assistant and when he was vice president, my personal thanks. I ain't mad at nobody. Then we had Robert Preuss. I've known him longer than anybody in the whole world. And I've loved him every day. I'm the president of his fan club. As a theologian, he is one of the very outstanding theologians in this church. And the books he has written will stand for 100 years as classics in the area of Lutheran theology. And he deserves a vote of thanks from our church. And I had the pleasure for many years of working with George Wallenberg. He was a member of the Presidium during my era. And he, too, is an articulate, intelligent, solidly orthodox theologian of which this church can certainly be proud. And last of all was my good friend Wilbert Soans, now president of Wyoming. And I want to say of him, he was chairman of the mission board during my administration. He was an excellent chairman. We had the finest relationships between the mission board and the president's office. And we worked together to bring peace to an area which was very much troubled. I suppose I better say, since we're still talking about voting on the vice presidency, that August Menick, he was also one of my esteemed co-workers, and I honor and respect him as an evangelical, loving pastor, a man who has had the unstinting support of his district and of all who know him. Now, I'd like to talk to you about 3 points this afternoon in true Lutheran fashion: the presidency, the synod, and the doctrine. Those are the 3 points. And what I'm going to say is not all sweetness and light, but I said what I did about the previous men, and I could say it about thousands more, that I am disturbed and distressed at some of the things that have happened in this church in the past year. A year ago, a very prominent leader a man who is in this auditorium at this time, told me we're going to get Ralph Bowman in 1986, and if we don't do it then, we're going to get him in 1989. Now, this church has gone through a terrible struggle in which over 500 pastors left, up to maybe as much as 200 congregations, and thousands upon thousands of people, and millions upon millions of dollars were expended because we believed that it was important to contend for the faith which our Lutheran fathers have always believed, taught, and confessed. But today, we have a church body that is almost totally made up of people who feel that way. There were people who used to razz me and say, look at that, you've lost 200 congregations. To which I said, yes, and there were 6,000 that stayed. Now, we must not, brethren and sisters, fall into a fight and a lot of political action and a lot of acrimony and defamation and party spirit among people who are united in the faith, who have fought for the faith, who confess the faith. This must not happen to us. And I have to say, somebody mentioned to me a little while ago, he said, man, you're nervous. I said, I haven't been as nervous in 5 years. I went through this thing for 8 years as president of this church, and it was absolute hell. One wag said the day I was elected in Denver in 1969, Preuss won't last 6 months. He also kind of went on to say we'll harass him to make sure he doesn't. There wasn't a day in 8 years that I didn't consider resigning. It was tough, but it was worth it. And the church, I just can never think, excuse me, the church gave me that last term. I beg your pardon. The church gave me last term, and we raised $80 million with the great Will Hyatt in Forward in Remembrance. And people were working together and walking together as a synod and loving each other. And I walked off this job that day and I said, I feel good. The synod is united. The synod is at peace. We have a fine, upstanding president who is an honest and honorable man. He believes what our church teaches and he'll stand up for it. And that was my feeling. And for four years, I felt that way until I heard this declaration of war, representing more vindictiveness and dislike than anything else. And you delegates, don't get the idea in your head for 1 minute that these things that have been going on have not been orchestrated and have not been planned. And I think it's a terrible thing to inflict this on a church body and to inflict it on our chief executive officer, because the presidency of the synod, the best analogy is the pastor of the congregation. The congregation does not rise above its pastor. And if you pastors went out every Sunday morning after church and found one of your dissident members handing out leaflets attacking your character, if every voters' meeting was accompanied by petitions and all kinds of attacks about your character and your method of operation, what on earth would you do? And I can tell you that one of the reasons so many pastors are having difficulty with their congregations is that people are saying, if we can abuse the president of the synod, we can abuse Reverend Schultz or Reverend Schmidt or whoever he happens to be. And this call of mine for peace and love and working together applies not only to the president and the other officers of the church, it applies at all levels of this great church of ours. Much has been said about Article 11 of the Constitution and the powers of the president. drawn up by Walther, never changed, never amended. The president is the chief executive officer of the Senate. But the work is done not just by sitting down and saying, here's Article 11. The work is done by talking, listening, mediating, negotiating, and doing all kinds of things, many of them never published, many of them never broadcast, many of them very pastoral, some of them very troublesome. Nevertheless, the office of president is basically that of a pastor of a congregation. And if you love your congregation and you love your synod, then also love your pastor. I really feel very strongly that there is a need for peace. I hope we will not go out of this convention without people expressing this to one another. I've stood out here in the halls and talked to all kinds of people, both sides of these questions. I like them all. And I think most of them, in their way they have, like me. I'm not encountering a lot of hostility and a lot of anger, and we don't need it. The program that is vilifying Ralph Bowman is really the lowest thing I have ever witnessed in my entire life, and I thought I had it. The issue before last of Christian News contained 57 untrue statements. Some of them are absolute lies in the moral sense, because the people who wrote them know it's not true. And yet the delegates are sent all this stuff. Letters go out, all kinds of complaints. And how is the average delegate, pastor or layman, to sift through all of this stuff and figure out what he is to believe and what he's not to believe? So I do hope that before this convention is over, the power of Christian News has been so great that it has intimidated the Council of Presidents. It has intimidated the Board of Directors. It is constantly attempting to intimidate the officers. I don't hate anybody. I hope this congregation will pray for the brother who edits this journal. And I hope that this convention will pass a resolution which will tell him, if you've got complaints, use the procedures, but go out of business and let the elected officials of this church do their job. Don't ever forget, folks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That cost the Senate $500. Pray for the brother. Don't hate him. Remember, folks, there's been one crucifixion in the history of the Christian church. We don't need any more of them. And that one crucifixion basically teaches us what we confess in our creed: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Let forgiveness rule in this church. Our president needs our respect so he can have the time to do the job that the church elects him to do, and not spend all his time in anger and irritation and frustration. And I hope and pray that the boards of the synod, and they're made up of some wonderful people, they're fine boards and fine staff. Let's work with the president. Let's work together with all of the officers, that the work of the synod can go forward. Which brings me to point two. We just saw the slide presentation on Alive in Christ. I really believe that this controversy, or this fussing around that's gone on for the past year, has probably cost us about $10 million in receipts on that Alive in Christ drive. I can't prove that, but nobody can say I'm wrong either. I hope you'll go home to your congregations and let's pass the hat again. Let's go back to it and not talk about 50 million or 60 million, but the 80 or 100 that we're eminently capable of raising. There's nothing to it. I went out on Alive and on Forward in Remembrance in the great district of Northern Illinois with a couple of wonderful fellas, one preacher and one layman, and we agreed among ourselves that if we had the time to do it, we could have raised the whole $40 million in the Northern Illinois district alone. And that's true of many other districts as well. The great thing that brings us together is the fact that the Lord God in heaven loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And he created the church where that wonderful message can be preached. And he established the office of the ministry so that wonderful message can be spread to all the world. What a wonderful thing it is to see these partner church people here. Marvelous people. It just was one of the joys of my life. And I just came off of teaching at the St. Louis Seminary, so if I'm not very well prepared, you can understand why. And I had 17 students every day for 2 weeks, all of them young pastors, graduates of both seminaries. These are marvelous young fellas. The assets that this church has are beyond calculation, financial and human, not to mention those millions of people in the parishes. Let's get on with the gospel. I'm very glad to see one political action that's going on, and I hope it'll continue. Proposal is being made to elect a black man to the Presidium of Synod. I hope it can be done. The ministry that we have among minority groups needs some public acclamation, some way of saying to the world, we don't only want these people to come in and kneel at the pews and pay in the plate, but we want them to be part of the governing structure of our church. Which now brings me to the matter of the doctrine. We have doctrinal aberrations in this church on both sides. We have people in high places who seem to find it extremely difficult to accept the doctrinal position of our synod without equivocation and without mental reservation. This has been terribly troublesome. It was for me, it's been for Dr. Bowman, it's been for many other people. I would ask our district presidents to exercise doctrinal discipline as they know it should be done. This should not all be dumped in the lap of the synodical president. I beg our congregations to practice, on the one hand, doctrinal discipline, and on the other hand, evangelical practice with their pastors and their members. We have problems, but they can be solved. The machinery exists to solve them. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm very honored and pleased to be asked to address you. I've spoken to you from my heart. I have not said everything that is pleasant, but I do pray that all of these factions who have been, or these basically the faction that has been out to undo Dr. Bowman, before this convention is over, will express their love for him, their forgiveness, and their full support. Let's get behind our officers, let's get behind our synod, let's get behind our pastors and our congregations, and above all, let's get on with the great job of bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why we're here, and may the Lord always remind us of it. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Thank you, Dr. Bowman, and brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm sure it's obvious to all of you that the matters to which President Bowman referred were matters of deep concern also to the Council of Presidents. And as I speak these words, I'd like you to keep in mind that this is the group chosen by the Church to perform a pastoral function and to be concerned, together with the President of the Synod, about the supervision of doctrine and practice in the Synod. The council did meet briefly last evening to talk about how we might help the Synod in this matter and how we might strengthen our walking together, especially in the making of decisions which affect how the Church functions in its carrying out of God's mission. The council is well aware of the deep feelings, the sensitivities, which are prevalent among so many at this convention and so many in the Church at large. I want you to know that we prayed about it together last night. We agreed that it should receive careful and serious attention, and because of that, the council agreed that we should not try to make an off-the-cuff statement about this. We did agree that we will give it thorough discussion and prayer at our September meeting, and we pray that we might be able to speak a helpful and edifying word to the Synod after that time. And I do believe that we have the right to ask every brother and sister in this hall to pray for us as we attempt to do just that. But for now, may I speak this brief word of concern and love on behalf of the council. Dear people, we have such a great God who has loved us with such a great love, who's laid upon us such a great privilege, who's called us into such a great fellowship, and who's promised us such a great blessing. And each of us, in response to that great God, can only search his or her own heart of hearts, and laying aside every impure or unkind thought or desire, can only pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We would urge and plead by the mercies of God that we address these serious problems together, not as sides seeking victory or control, but as members of one body in Christ, concerned only about how we can best serve one another and the loving Father whose we are. The Scriptures remind us that there is a time for a variety of things. We believe that this is the time, for the sake of our response to the mercies of God, for the sake of expressing our oneness, the oneness to which God has called us, and for the sake of our witness to the world, to commit ourselves to several things. It's time, we believe, that we each search his or her own heart. Without struggling to gouge out the speck in our brother's eye and without playing the games of comparing one person's sin against another, but simply and humbly to lay bare our hearts before the Father and to bow before him and plead, God be merciful to me, the chief of sinners. It's a time, we believe, to start from strength, recognizing that we have strength only in the forgiveness of sins, and claiming that strength to learn anew how to trust one another. It's a time to commit ourselves, every one of us, starting with the one who speaks these words, to build up one another, to speak well of one another, to encourage one another, to support and edify one another, because only then can the body grow into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a time to agree that if we feel a brother or sister needs correction, that we will talk in love to that brother or sister, not about them. It's a time to remind ourselves that the enemy with whom we do battle is Satan, not brothers or sisters with whom we might differ, and to recognize that only as we walk with the mind of Christ will we be more than conquerors. It's a time for healing, and that means a time to face our problems together. I have to believe that not one of us enjoys, relishes, seeks, or wants tension and lack of trust in the Church. We don't want this because of what it does to us personally, because of what it does to our expression of unity in Christ, and because of what it does to our witness to the gospel. But there is only one solution, and that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is to go together again and again to the foot of the cross, to see all our sins on Jesus laid, the Lamb who once was slain. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Only there can we see and recognize what we have in common, and only there can we find strength to walk humbly before God and in love with one another. Dear people of God, we in this Church have such a great opportunity, and we have such a great potential. As people redeemed by the blood of Christ, entrusted with his word of reconciliation, and sent forth to be living proof that the love of God dwells in and among us, I pray that we will all, by the mercy of God, reflect, repent, examine, pray, forgive, so that in every thought, word, and deed, God is glorified, we are edified, and also through us, unworthy as we are, knees might bow and tongues might confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a great day ahead for us in this part of God's church, which we call the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And there is a great privilege laid out before us as God beckons us to walk with him from victory unto victory. The call from and the expectation of the God whose we are and whom we serve is nothing less than that. Amen and amen.